I'd just like to say thank you to Paul and his wife for that great hymn of faith. Oh, to be like thee, the desire of the child of God. Now let us turn in our Bibles to the Psalms. Psalm 51, please. The 51st Psalm. And we shall read a portion of it this morning and then try by the grace of God to see something of God's desire for us and our desires toward Him. Psalm 51, verse 1. And most of you know I come from a German background. My grandparents migrated to this country in 1865. And the only time I ever heard my father pray in High German was when he prayed the 51st Psalm. And I believe that's all the High German he knew. Everything else is the dialect, Pennsylvania German or Pennsylvania Dutch. But when he got to the 51st Psalm, it was High German. I'm not going to read it in High German. I can't do that. But this is a great portion. Verse 1. And you'll notice the introduction, by the way, to the Psalms are inspired. And the introduction says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that thou art God. Beside thee there is none else. We thank thee, O God, that thou art holy, and all thy works are in righteousness and in truth. And you have commanded us to be holy. Be ye therefore holy, for I the Lord thy God am holy. You have chosen us in order that we might be holy and without blame before you in love. We ask you, O God, that today we may get a fresh vision of thyself, thy holiness, thy righteousness, and thy demands upon those who claim that we belong to you and you belong to us. We thank you for this time together, and make thy word real and rich in our hearts. Deliver us from wandering thoughts. Keep us from being detracted. Resist, we pray thee, the enemy, that he may not snatch the word away that is sown in the heart. and we'll thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What is the most priceless thing in the world? Well, the answer to that is your soul. For in Mark 8, verse 36, the Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So we see the pricelessness of the human soul when we recognize what it cost the Lord to redeem it. In order that the human soul might be redeemed, God became man in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it cost him his death on the cross that you and I might be saved. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So if the most priceless thing in the world is your soul, then I have a question for you. What is the most expensive thing in the world? And the answer to that, the most expensive thing in the world, is sin. It's not a piece of property. It is not some precious gem. It is sin. Now, there are four great passages in the Bible that deal with this subject that is before us this morning. One of them is 2 Samuel 11. The second is 2 Samuel 12. Psalm 32. And here, Psalm 51. King David had come home from the battlefield. He had laid aside his armor, and he began to take things easy. And in the process, his eyes began to wander. And as his eyes wandered, he saw his neighbor's wife. And as he saw his neighbor's wife, he coveted her. He took her and committed adultery with her. Later, she sent him word that she was with child. Now David, the king, he faces a real problem. But the problem he faces now is a problem that he had created himself. Now he tries to get out of the problem. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper," the word of God says. And David is going to now try to cover up his sin. So he sends for the woman's husband to come home from the battlefield. And of course, Uriah came home. But he didn't go home. He slept on the ground like all the other soldiers did. That displeased David. So David said, "I'll take care of that tonight." So David made him drunk. But he still didn't go home. Then David sent a letter. He wrote the letter to Joab, the general of the army. And he said, "Put this man in the foremost part of the battle. Then withdraw from him, that the enemy hits him, that he dies." That's what David did. Now, David got away with his deception. He was able to cover up his sin, and he lived that way for about a year. The 32nd Psalm describes David's activity before the Lord, and he says, "Day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture returned to the drought of summer. My bones waxed old because of my roaring all the day long." Sin, friends, is the most expensive thing in the world. It is sin that ruins the most priceless thing in the world, the soul of man. Now, Paul, in the 6th chapter of Romans, he deals with believers who have an idea that they can live in sin and grace will abound. For in Romans 5, verse 20, we read, "For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And in order to take away from the minds of people the idea that they can live any way they like now that they're the Lord's. The first words of Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer comes back, God forbid. Perish the thought. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? Shall we continue in sin? There are two powerful motives that can lead us into holy living. When I listen to that hymn, and I like to sing it, oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. There are two powerful motives that can lead us into holy living. And remember, this is commanded of the child of God. For God, when he created man, he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. What is God like? The foremost attribute of God is holiness. And when God chose me in Christ by divine election, and when he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, he chose us in Christ that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. God's purpose in creation and in redemption is that he might have a people like Jesus Christ. That is his purpose. And anything short of that will never satisfy God. And thanks be unto God, I read in 1 John chapter 3 that when our Lord returns, that we shall be like him. Those who are saved, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And God's desire is that we live holy lives. Now there are two powerful motives. First, a loving, reverent fear of God. And second, a holy hatred of sin. Now with that for a background, let us think for a moment what David did. David committed adultery. David made a man drunk. David murdered a man. Here are three blatant, presumptuous sins that David committed. These are acts, but they're not the real sin of David's heart. You see, the real sin of David's heart, the very essence of sin is my will to my right to myself. I have a right to do my own thing. I want my own way. And that is the essence of sin. And all these other things that we think of as sins, S-I-N-S, flow out of that one. For the scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way. And in the book of Proverbs, on two occasions, we read, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. David sinned. David sinned grievously before the Lord. And I want you to notice the first two verses of Psalm 51. We read them together. Let us read them again. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. In these two verses, David uses three words that describe his sin. The first one is transgressions. He says, blot out my transgression. Now that word transgression means rebellion. David was a rebel, for he defied the law of God, which he knew. David could not cry ignorance. I don't know the law of God. For David knew the law of God. And then the 119th Psalm, and also the 19th Psalm, he speaks so highly of the law of God, but now he defied the law of God. The law of God said in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He broke it. The law of God in the 7th commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he broke it. The law of God in the 6th commandment says, thou shalt do no murder. But he murdered Uriah the Hittite with a sword of the Ammonites. So said the prophet Nathan when he confronted David with his sin in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When we are sinning, transgressing, we rebel against God's will. We are asserting our will over God's will. And my will is my will to my right to myself. God, you can't do that to me and get away with it. And what miserable people we are. David speaks of it in the 32nd Psalm as he describes his misery. Transgression, the rebelliousness of the heart. He cries out, blot out my transgression. But then in the second verse he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. As transgression speaks of the rebelliousness of sin, iniquity refers to the crookedness of sin. There's something devious and crooked about sin. For you see, David committed adultery, and then he became devious and very crooked as he sought to use all manner of means to cover up his wicked ways. He's bringing Uriah home to make it look as though the child was his. He's making Uriah drunken so that in the heat of the liquor he would go home. He used devious methods, and then Uriah carried the very letter that doomed him as he approached Job and handed it to him. There's something crooked about sin and the word iniquity. And David cries out, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Now friends, if I talk about something that's straight, you know exactly what I mean. In the building trades, we talk about a straight edge. In the building trades, I used to talk about a straight edge. I have to put that in past tense. And everybody knew if I told a helper, get me a straight edge, he knew what to go to get. And you can measure everything by the edge that he's straight, and you can see what he's crooked. But if I said to somebody, bring me something that's crooked, well, I couldn't imagine what he'd bring. He might bring a pretzel that's all twisted. He might bring something that's bent like a horseshoe. You don't know what he's going to bring you. And that's how iniquity works in the life. It speaks of that which is crooked, and it can come in all sizes and in all shapes and in all colors. That which is crooked. Now something happened to David's relationship with God. He became a rebel. Then something happened to David's character. He became crooked. That which was straight now was crooked. Walter Scott wrote those words, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And oh, how it happened in David's life. But then David used the third word. He used the word sin. He cries out to God, cleanse me from my sin. And the word sin means to miss the mark. You see, David no longer met God's standard. David missed the mark. Now, all of us have standards that we set for ourselves, and a lot of times our standards for ourselves are a little lower than the standards we set for others. We expect a lot more out of others than we ourselves are willing to meet. You see, David did that, for when Nathan the prophet came to him and he presented the story of the rich man and the poor man, he didn't know that he was describing himself, and he pronounced judgment upon himself with his own lips. And when I read 2 Samuel chapter 12, and when I correlate that with the teaching of our Lord in Matthew 21, with the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple before his crucifixion, I'm convinced that when man stands in the judgment before a holy God, he will pronounce his own sentence with his own lips, just as David did, and just as the people in Matthew chapter 21 did. If we had time, I'd prove it to you. At the moment, I'll say, take my word for it. It will happen. This is why I'm so thankful for the work of Calvary's cross, for the word in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. That word sin means to miss the mark. David no longer met God's standard, and many people lower their standards to cover up their sin. David did. You see, God had set a goal for David, but he missed it. You see, when we sin, our will is affected. We become rebels. When we sin, our character is affected. We become crooked. When we sin, our goals are affected. We miss the mark. But in these two verses, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 51, David not only uses three words that describe his act, transgression, iniquity, and sin, but he uses three expressions which describe deliverance from it. In verse 1, at the end of the verse, he cries out, blot out my transgression. Here he uses the word blot out, and the thought here is the blotting out of a debt. As you read in Colossians 2:14, where it speaks of the work of Calvary's cross as he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, nailing it to his cross. When David sinned, David became a debtor. He broke God's law, and now he is a debtor to God. And in the 51st Psalm, David cries out, against thee only have I sinned. Hadn't he sinned against Bathsheba? Yes. Hadn't he sinned against his own wives? Yes. Hadn't he sinned against Uriah? Yes. Hadn't he sinned against his own body? Yes. Hadn't he sinned against his own children? Yes. But primarily, his sin was against God. Against thee, he says. Thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. He recognizes himself as a debtor, and he cries out to God, blot out my transgressions. There's a debt that I owe. There is a debt that I cannot pay. I need it blotted out, and thou art the only one who can do it. You see, David, as a child of God, is very wealthy. And I, as a child of God, am very wealthy. Exceedingly wealthy. For I am an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But when a believer sins, No longer does that person enjoy the riches of God's grace. And you know, beloved, I believe one of the biggest problems facing us today is we have so many cheese and cracker Christians. You heard the story of the man who was taking a trip to Europe, and he was going to go by ship. And he wondered, what am I going to eat all those days on the ocean? So he packed a suitcase full of cheese and crackers. So he had cheese and crackers for breakfast. He had cheese and crackers for lunch. He had cheese and crackers for dinner. That was the first day. The second day he had cheese and crackers again, each meal. There in his room, all by himself, nibbling on cheese and crackers. Finally, he thought, I'm going to splurge. I'm going to go to the dining room. And when he went, boy, had a good meal. And then he wanted to pay what he said. It's all in the price of the ticket. You've already paid. He thought, what a fool. I've been nibbling on cheese and crackers when I could have been in the dining room. You know, I know a lot of Christians like that. They're living on cheese and crackers. The riches of God's grace are not being enjoyed because there is sin in the life, and the sin has never been repented of. Tonight, I want to talk about the high cost of repentance. This morning, I'm taking up the high cost of sin. You see, David cried out, blot out my transgressions. He realized he was a debtor. But then he said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Sin, friends, always defiles. It makes us dirty. And the very thought of washing teaches us that we become dirty through sin. I've never met a person who confessed, sin made me a better person than I was. Never does. Never, never, never. It will never happen. You see, David's conscience was dirty, and he cried, wash me, wash me. But then, when you get to the end of the second verse, he says, cleanse me from my sin. Now, this word is not the same as wash. This is a word that has reference to disease. And it was a word that was used for lepers. In Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, you find the leper and the cleansing that God had provided for the leper. And in the law of the leper's cleansing in the 14th chapter of Leviticus, you have a beautiful picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cleanse me from my sin. You see, the disease of leprosy in the Bible is like the disease of sin in the life. David, who had been spiritually healthy, who wrote those psalms like Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are pure, making wise the simple, and all those things. David, who had been spiritually healthy, had become spiritually diseased. And the Psalms that deal with it are Psalm 6, Psalm 41, Psalm 32. They deal with the disease of sin in the life of David. Now, beloved, before David sinned, he was a friend of God, but now he's a rebel against God. Before David sinned, he was straight in his life, but now David's crooked and devious in his life. Before David sinned, he was meeting his goals, but now he's missing the mark. He's missing it. Before David sinned, he was rich in spiritual blessing, but now he's a debtor. Before David sinned, he was clean, but now he's dirty. Before David sinned, he was spiritually healthy. But now, he is spiritually diseased. Now, beloved, these are not merely words on the lips of David when he cries out, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Blot out my transgressions." These aren't simply expressions that David uses. His heart is beating at the door of heaven. He means business with God. You see, David realizes something. He realizes that God desires truth in the inward parts. He desires truth where no one else can see. He desires truth from the inside. David isn't praying to be whitewashed, that everybody will think everything is all right. David is at the place in his life where he says, "Oh God, you have to deal with the inside." That's where God always begins. He begins on the inside. And he works to the outside. You see, friend, just shaking the preacher's hand, just making a profession, just raising your hand in a meeting, that isn't going to do it. David realizes that he has to do business with God, who can create in him a clean heart. And nothing short of this will ever suffice. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has this ever happened to you? God says in Ezekiel chapter 31, and Ezekiel chapter 36, "I'll create in you a clean heart. A new heart will I give you." This is why I appreciate this psalm. And I appreciate anew 1 John 1 verse 7, where I read, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us." Oh, my friend, I wonder this morning, do you need that cleansing that only comes from the blood of Jesus Christ? David isn't asking for just a little cleaning up on the outside. He says, "Lord, wash me thoroughly. Deal with me. I want to know the blessedness of forgiveness. I want to know the blessedness of restoration." Colossians 1 verse 20 says, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross." My friend, here's the only place we can have peace. It is through the blood of the cross. And thanks be to God for that great provision. Again, let me ask you, have you ever had dealings with God? We're living in a day of outward profession. Easy believism. There's nothing easy about this. David's going to the heart of the matter. Have you ever let God come to the heart of the matter in your life? As the sovereign surgeon of the universe, as he takes out the stony heart, the hard heart, and he gives you a heart like his. How about it? Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus says to all who will hear, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." David is doing business with God. If you're here as a lost sinner, you've never come to Christ as Lord and Savior. He's waiting to do business with you. He's waiting to cleanse you from your sin. If you're here as a Christian who's living in sin, in rebellion, having your own way and you will not yield, be careful. For God dealt with David and he will deal with you. I called a man on the telephone this week in another state. I said, I'm interested in you. You're living in sin and I look at you as a believer. And I have two things to tell you. Number one, as a believer, you're in real trouble. God's going to deal with you. And if you're not a believer, you're in worse trouble. The lake of fire awaits you. And the answer for both is let's do business with the only one who works on the inside, the Lord of glory. Abba, have you ever come? Will you come? Not to me, but to Jesus Christ and do business with him. I think we should sing a hymn in closing, 212. We'll sing the first and the last. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, that last stanza. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You'll never have any hope and you'll never have any peace until the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from sin and gives you peace through the blood of his cross. Let's stand together and sing as Bobby leads us.